The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
There's a couple of passages in Philippians that kind of always stand out to us, and this is one of those passages that, you know, is a favorite of many people, but it has so much truth, and probably heard it preached on a lot of different times, but it's a challenging passage for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, King James says, "Let this mind be in you," or "have this mind." New American Standard says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." He is our example, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. The King James says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he emptied himself, or that is, King James said he made of himself no reputation, but rather taking the form of a slave, of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of a man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, or for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then he says, "My beloved brethren, obey as you've always obeyed. Work out your own salvation and do it without grumbling," in verse 14, "or disputing, and prove yourself blameless and innocent children of God," basically because Jesus has already done everything necessary for us to have a relationship with him and to live for him. Let's pray. Okay, Father, we thank you so much that you're a good and great God. And we're thankful for what you've done in our son Jesus. Help us to see it this morning and know it beyond any doubt. He's our only hope. Bring us to that place of surrender and commitment to him. In Jesus' name. Man walked into a psychiatrist's office. And he said, "I'm having trouble. And I don't know why, and yet I do know why." He said, "I have a lovely wife, 2 children, good job, making a good living, own my own home. It's a nice home, too, and I've got a lot of things." And he said, "But I got my life messed up." He said, I got involved with another woman. Looks like I've destroyed my marriage, and it's going to be down the wreck. Misused my money. I've been betting too much on the way home, and I've borrowed, and I've spent too much on the bar. As I come in every afternoon, I've started drinking. I'm afraid I'm an alcoholic." And he said, He just kind of stopped and looked at the psychiatrist and said, "I thought you, or maybe you knew somebody that could help me." Now, I've never met a psychiatrist like this, but this one, according to the story, was just kind of leaned back in his chair and said, "Yeah, I know someone. I recommend Jesus. I recommend Jesus." And that's where I stand this morning. Whoever you are, however complicated your life may be, I stand here unashamedly with conviction and without hesitation to say to you, folks, I recommend Jesus. We live in a world where people are telling us Jesus is not relevant. That's something that happened some 2,000 years ago. And how could a man dying on a cross and coming into the world and starting a religion and being a good teacher and all those kind of things be relevant to my life today? How can, you know, my life is tied up to the physical, it's touched into this world, and I'm worried about making a living, I'm worried about paying my bills, I'm worried about taking care of the problems that I have with my family because we're facing crisis after another. How can a man who came into the world and who, you know, some 2,000 years ago touch my life and change my life and make any difference whatsoever? But I'm telling you something, Jesus Christ is more than a man. He is a God-man who came into the world. He was more than just a man of history like Alexander the Great or Napoleon. He's more than just a great thinker like some of the great philosophers of the past. You know, he's done more than just do great things while he was alive. And today he is a living force and living power. He came into the world, he died, he went to the grave, he conquered death, he conquered the grave, he arose from that grave, and today I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is alive and he is a living Lord, and he is here to meet our needs, and he can meet every need that we have, and there's nothing that'll come up in our life that Jesus is not relevant in order to be able to make some kind of recognition and understand that. Last week we looked at the truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And folks, everything about this world, everything that is true in this world, if it shall not be brought into the concept and the understanding and the fullness of Jesus Christ, then it is not true. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I can stand here without reservations and say to you, I recommend Jesus. I don't know what's all that's going on in our lives. I know some of you are facing some hard times. You've had difficult times in your heart and in your life. We're in a crisis. We're struggling with things that have happened. There's grief has torn our hearts away. There's sickness. There's things in which we don't have answers to. There's financial troubles and difficulties. And we could just go on and say, what are we going to do and how are we going to handle that and what's going to happen? And I don't have all the details of how it'll take place, but I assure you that somehow in the fullness of Jesus Christ, your needs can be met. And I can stand here today and say without any shadow of a doubt, I recommend Jesus. He is the one and the only one who can take care of those things. Now, I recommend him because of the reasons in this text. So Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Church at Philippi was a special church to Paul. He, in a sense, when he was facing persecution, fleeing for his own life, he ended up going into Philippi. There he found a group of women who was praying, and he began to meet in their home. Then he saved a little slave girl who had been possessed by a demon and, who was affecting his ministry and his life, and he freed her from that and brought salvation. Threw him in jail, because of that, because the guys who owned the little slave girl lost their profits, and money is always that which kind of guides the world and what happens. And so, and there in Paul, he won the jailer to the Lord. The jailer came out and said, he told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a great story of establishing a great church, and that church always cared for Paul after that. And they ministered to him, they sent him gifts, even as he writes to the prison cell in this letter, he writes. And so he reminds them there was a little bit of dissension within the church that was going on, and he tells them they're to love each other, and they're to consider the other person more important than themselves. And ultimately then, as an example, he says this to them, you are to have in your heart and in your mind this attitude. This is to be your mind. You're to have the mind of Christ. You're to have the mind and attitude of Christ. And then he gave us an example of what kind of mind Christ had. He said, first of all, I can recommend Jesus to you because he is God. He existed in the form of God. Although he existed in the form of God, that word form means the very essence of being. It is the person that he is and who in reality. It is the real person. It is not the show. It is not the outward form, but it's an essence of who we really are within our hearts and our lives. It is that Jesus, Jesus is in the form of God. He there existed as God in the eternal glories of heaven. He is God. In John chapter 1 and in verse 1, John's gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And folks, there are people in our world today who say that Jesus couldn't have been God. He didn't think of himself as being God. But let me tell you something. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. Jesus knew what he was doing, and Jesus came in and said that he was indeed God. In Hebrews, one of my favorite passage scriptures begin to describe the personhood of Jesus Christ. And it's talking about that God has spoken in the past in a lot of different ways, but now he has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the world. He is the beginning and the end, and he said he is also the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you realize he's the one through whom he made the worlds? He's the heir of all things that is coming, but he's also the one who upholds all things by his power. He is that one. He has made purifications of sin and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on God. My favorite doxology in scripture is Romans chapter 11. As it closes that chapter, Paul writes there and says, talking about and praising Jesus for who he is, that he's incomparable with everything else, and his mind is beyond our mind. And he said, it is from him and through him and to him are all things for the glory of God. Folks, he is the beginning. Everything was created by him and started by him. He is God. He also is the you know, the middle. He is the one through whom everything moves, and he is also the one to whom all of destiny is being fulfilled. In Colossians chapter 1, that same truth is echoed again and again about who Jesus Christ chapter is. And in verse 15, it said, he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all of creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, for all things have been created for him and by him. And the next verse says, and he is before all things, that is, he is to have preeminence and dominance over all things in this world. He is to be our greatest priority. He is to be the first in our lives. He is to be above everything else because he is God. He is before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things are held together. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 says he is the destiny towards which this world is moving, and that everything one day is going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. Now, folks, when you begin to understand who he is, he's God. He existed in the form of God. That is, in the very essence, he was God. He is the exact representation of who God is. He is the beginning of all things, the creation. He is the one who holds it together, and we all consist because he is in control. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and nothing happens in this world that Jesus Christ doesn't know. And I'll tell you, then he also is the fulfillment of all things. All things one day are going to be summed up and brought to his conclusion in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if that's true, and it is, then folks, he ought to be the priority of our life. I can recommend him to you every need, every crisis, every circumstance, whatever's going on, because he is God. And I recommend him to you not only because he's God, but because of what Paul said in this text, because of what he's done for us. Although he exists in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God, or he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, the text is, there's a word that is used there that means to grasp or to hold on to as if not to give it up. And so the New American Standard translates it that he thought it, you know, although exists in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped and just to hold on to. And as he could have stayed, he was God. He could have stayed in heaven. He did not have to come into this world. He did not have to take on the form of a man. But he was God, but he thought it not something to be grasped or to held on to, but for the reasons of his own and for because he loved us, he came into this world. He made of himself no reputation. That is, he didn't stand there and say, I want the glory and the honor and all of that of being God. But rather, he came into this world not as a King of kings and a Lord of lords, but he came as a tiny babe born in a manger, raised in a poor family as a carpenter, you know, made of himself no reputation at all, and he emptied himself of the rights and the privileges of his existence and his expressionhood of being God. And he took on the form of a man, not just any man, but a slave, a bondservant. That word means one who was bound to another person. They belonged to somebody else. They had no time of their own, no possessions of their own, nothing they could call their own. Even their families wasn't their own. Even their life wasn't their own. Their owner could do with it anything he chose to do. He was the bond slave. Jesus came into the world and took on that form of a bond slave, belonging to his master and taking on the task of doing what was necessary in order for us to have salvation. And he came and took on the appearances of a man. He became a man. In every sense of the word, in essence, he became a man. Now, he did not give up his godhood. He gave up the existence of that godhood and holding on to that existence of that godhood. But when he came into the world, he was still God. But he limited himself. And he emptied himself to the expression of manhood. And so he became a man, literally and fully and completely, he became a man. One of the great paradoxes of Scripture is how could he be both God and man at the same time? And yet he was. It's one of the great mysteries of all time. It was because he was God and because he was man that he was able to do what he did. And then he came into the world as the God-man. And what happens? He goes to death, takes death upon himself. so that he could destroy death and defeat it. But not just any death, it was a death on the cross. The most humiliating and excruciating kind of death that you can imagine. But when he died, it was more than just a physical death. The Bible says he literally became sin on our behalf. And he died in our place. So he could defeat death and he could come out victorious and be the conqueror of all of what sin had done to us. Folks, I'm telling you, we know the gospel. Those of us who are here this morning know it, have heard it. When God created us, he created us to live in a relationship with him. Have a relationship with him to live so that we could, have fulfillment of our life. He gave us purpose and reason and directions within our hearts and our lives. He gave life to have any kind of meaning. It was to be lived in a relationship to God. And God had purposes for us in this world to advance his purpose and his cause and his kingdom. But yet, we failed God when we sinned and we rebelled against God. That sin separated us, destroyed us, and our relationship with him. And God, and we couldn't do anything about that. We were lost and helpless and dead within our sins and trespasses. The consequences of that sin and the death had separated us away from God, and we could no longer have any kind of relationship with him. But God did something we could not do. He stepped out of the realms of glory, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality as something to be grasped, but he stepped out of the realms of glory, came into this world, took on human flesh, humbled himself to the point of death, not just any death, but the death of the cross, so that he could win the victory over sin, so that he could defeat death, so that he could destroy the one who was the very author of death and the power that Satan has over our lives. And today, because of what he's done for us, he rose forth from the grave as a living Savior and a resurrected Lord, and we can have faith in him and we can trust him to meet our needs, whatever that need may be. And the greatest of those needs is the need of salvation, to trust him as Savior and Lord. Then there was a third reason that Paul says that I can recommend Jesus. Not only because he's God, not only because of what he's done for us, but folks, because of his highly exalted position. Because of what he's done, he faced death on the cross. Then God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. As the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in the heavens, the seraphim, the angels, maybe thousands of other creatures. We don't even have no idea what it's going to be like and what heaven is going to be like. But I'm telling you, folks, every creature in all of the celestial spiritual realm. Then not only those, but all of those who are upon the earth, that is, every man from the day of Adam until God brings this world to conclusion and the last person is born, every person who has ever lived and faced upon this earth. And then he goes on to say, and even those who are under the earth, that is, Satan and all the forces of wickedness and all the demons from hell. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow of those in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, I can recommend Jesus to you. Now, I believe his position today is even greater than it was before he came into the world the first time. Now, how could you be greater than God? I don't know. But it says God highly exalted him. He gave him something different. And I think what that refers to, and I can understand it in my own life, he now has the position of being the one who has been the Savior of all who will trust him. And that gave him a unique position in heaven that no other person in all the world could ever have. He was the only way that somebody gets into heaven. And every person who gets into heaven is someday going to recognize that they're there because of what Jesus has done. And they owe it all to him. And he is the one to be respected. He's the one to be honored. He's the one to be served. He is for all of eternity. So he has that unique, special place of being lifted and exalted to the position to say that he's the only way to God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father, he said, except through me. Neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. He's the only way. He's the only way. Highly exalted position. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's been risen to a special place in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And there at the right hand of the Father, he's been given all authority. And even Jesus said that when he ascended into the heavens, when he's standing with his disciples, he said, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, you're to go and to serve me in this world. And then, you know, it's a highly exalted position that one day, there's coming a day when every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess him as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That day will be a day of force for a lot of people. It'll be the first time that some people has ever recognized the lordship of Jesus in their life. Even though Satan knows the truth, and the Bible says he trembles because he knows the truth about God, and yet he won't trust him. But there's going to be a day that even Satan himself will bow his knees before the Savior. And every demon from hell will bow their knees before the Savior. And every person in this world who's ever rejected him will bow their knees before him in Savior. And every celestial being that has ever been created will bow their knees before him. What a day that's going to be. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And the greatness and the wonder and the glory of the worship service where everybody will proclaim Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a day that's going to be. But folks, that's going to be a day of force for many people. And I'll tell you something, you can do it today out of the gratitude and love, knowing that he is the only way of salvation. He's the only one that can meet your need. And you can surrender your life to him today and begin to experience the benefits of living for God and living in relationship with God and having eternal life. So I recommend Jesus to you today. He's what you need to give your life meaning and purpose. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He's the only one that can fulfill your deepest needs, the only one who can satisfy. He's the only one that can give you purpose and direction in your heart and life. So I recommend him to you because of his exalted position. Recommend him because he's God, because of what he's done for us. When he came and gave his life on Calvary's cross and rose from the grave to defeat sin and its consequences and the devil. And to provide for us salvation. And I recommend him because of exalted position where even today he's making intercession on our behalf of those who've trusted him. But then I recommend him for another reason. I found the text. I just recommend him because of my own personal experience. I was about 15 years old. I remember because I just basically got my driver's license. I don't remember the exact date and time. I do remember some details about that moment. I'd walked an aisle when I was a younger person, about 8 or 9 years old. I was raised in church, cared the church before I was born. You know, we were there for everything. I was there for WMU meetings and everything else that went on as a kid because my mother was so involved in all of those things that happened. You know. Lost my mother when I was 19 years old. She died of cancer at the age of 47. I know what it is to grieve over someone. I preached a funeral for a dear friend here the other day, and people were still praising my mother after 40-something years for the testimony she had and touching their lives. So I know what it's like to lose someone who's lived for God, who's touched other people's lives, and who's touched other people's heart. But it was in that process of my mother being sick and dying of cancer in those high school days, and my life was hurting. I had been pretty angry with God, kind of rebelled against him, gone in a different direction. We had a revival in our church at Calvary Baptist Church at that time. It was in Cullen, since this moved up kind of into Spring Hill address. But, you know, we were there, and Charles Harvey, who at that time he was pastor in Shreveport, but he later became evangelism director of Louisiana Baptist Convention. I remember he was preaching the revival. And he was talking about witnessing and sharing Christ with other people. And I remember, I knew I was supposed to witness. I'd been taught up, brought in church saying we ought to be telling other people about Jesus. And so my sister, who was sitting beside me, said, why don't you say something to a friend that was sitting up on the row right in front of us, encouraging him to trust Christ because he never had. And I started to lean up there and talk to him. And it was like the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, Roy, how can you lead somebody else to Jesus when you really hadn't trusted him? And that was on like a Tuesday, I think, during the revival. That's when we had week-long revivals, you know, and we went on Friday night. I remember walking the aisle, and I made a decision before my home church and made that decision public. I've trusted Jesus. I really understand what it means. I've trusted him as my Savior. Now, I don't know how to explain it. I should have surrendered to the minister that night as well because God's been dealing with me since I was 9 years old to preach. And I, you know, never wanted to be a preacher. And we won't go into all those reasons why. You know, I've just seen churches not do preachers right, and I've seen our church not do preachers right. My family love preachers, but, you know, I didn't want to be there, okay? And I wouldn't do it, and I still kind of got away from God after those days. But I'm telling you something, from the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior as a teenage boy, I knew my life had meaning. It had a purpose and direction. And I, you know, there came a day when I sure did, when I was obedient to God and did do what God called me to do. And I'm telling you, from that day on, it's given my life meaning. I've always had a purpose. I'm not saying it's been wonderful. There's been a lot of tragic things going on. I don't understand a lot of things going on right now with my kids and some other things that are happening. I don't understand a lot of things going on with churches and other things and attitudes of people that are supposed to be, you know, God's people and be concerned about reaching God's people and doing the basic things God taught us to do and praying and reading our Bible and growing up in Christ. I don't understand why we don't do some of those things. And I struggle with a lot of that stuff that is happening, you know, in my own life and my own heart. But I'm telling you something. Ever since the day that I received Jesus Christ as Savior, there's been something unique and happened, folks. I'm telling you, I wouldn't give it up for anything in the world. There's nothing any better than having a direction and a purpose and a confidence and assurance and knowing that Jesus Christ came into my heart and saved me and forgave me of my sin, and one day I'm going to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. Folks, I can recommend Jesus to you because of my own personal experience. And folks, I don't know whether you're here, whether you're 9 or 90. I don't care what it is. I've seen little children, young children, 9 years old, who come and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to be baptized." Usually they say, "I want to be baptized." Then you have to get into that why. And, you know, I've seen little children, sometimes as young as 5, 6 years old, to say and pray a simple prayer to ask Jesus to come into their heart, into their life. And I believe that it's been genuine in many of their lives. I'm an apple to one of the great evangelists of the past generation. Said he trusted Christ when he was 4 years old. He still remembers it to the day, and he lived for God and gave his life away in serving God. I don't know when God can speak to a heart or where their mind's at and what is that age of, but you may be, you know, we may be young and we may be, but we reach to the point to know that we're lost and we're in need of Jesus as a Savior, then we're old enough to understand and we can come to Christ as Savior and Lord. That's part of what we do, you know, on teen kids and other things. But then there's also, you know, you may be an old person. I remember a man he was 84 years old. Name was Aubrey Leggett. Good man. Trusted, you know, he took care of his family. He made a good living for his family. He had a lumber business and several other things, and he had a lot of families that worked for him, you know. And he provided housing for families that didn't have housing and took care of them, paid their medical bills. I've seen him do things for families that employers I just couldn't imagine would do. It was just absolutely amazing what this man did. He was a good man, but he'd never trusted Jesus. I remember going to his house. His wife invited me to come and eat, said, "I want you to talk to my husband." Every preacher's ever been to this church talked to my husband. Nobody's been able to get through to him. He's a wonderful guy, a good guy, but I want you to come and talk to him and share with him about what it means to trust Jesus. I went. We had supper, fellowship with him. I talked to him about Christ. Later we had a revival. The evangelist and I went back. I can remember the days when he looked at me in the eye and he said, "Roy, I really do begin to understand what you're talking about." And it wasn't too long after that he had a wreck and ended up in the hospital. And he called me and said, "I want you to come see me." And I went to the hospital to see him. And when I went to the hospital to see him, his family was standing around. He looked at them and said, "Get out." He said, "I won't talk to this preacher." And he looked at me and he took me by the hand and he said, "I'm ready to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I wanted it to be a personal experience where I could talk to you." And he got home out of the hospital and got able. I baptized that 84-year-old man. Folks, I don't care where you're at in your life, whether you're young, whether you're old, whatever place it is in your life, you need Jesus Christ. And Jesus will save you. He'll come into your heart. He'll come into your life, and He'll be your Lord. He'll give you life purpose. He'll give you life direction. He will meet your needs. But your greatest need is that need of salvation. And I ask you to trust Him this morning, and I recommend Him to you. He's the thing you need more than anything else in the world. Will you give your life to Him today? Father, we trust you this morning to meet our need. We're thankful for the presence of the power of your Holy Spirit as you are here in this place. Draw us to the place that we will trust you and surrender to you and be obedient to what you want us to do. There are those here this morning who need to make decisions. We pray that those decisions will be met and you'll be honored, you'll be glorified, that we'll recognize and understand that our greatest need is to trust you. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. So we stand this morning as the instruments play. We wait just a moment before we sing. We'll just stand where we are and begin to pray, please. As God's people, will you begin to ask God's Holy Spirit to search your heart this morning? Is there a decision you need to make based on the presence of the Spirit of Christ in this place drawing you to himself? In the quietness of this moment as the instrument plays, will you hear the voice of God? Will you respond and will you be obedient? Say, yes, I give my life to you. If you do, he'll meet your need.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.